Well, welcome and greetings to each one this morning. Stephen asked me a few weeks ago about speaking about a favorite disciple. He said, I'm not sure no one had ever asked me that before, who my favorite disciple is. But I pretty much had it narrowed down to three, and that would have been Peter, John, or Thomas. Thomas is one, here a few years ago, heard a song that really challenged my perspective of Thomas. And so that's what I hope to share with you all this morning is what I'm learning about Thomas. If I was to do a 3-week study on the life of Thomas and title it, I would probably entitle it something to the tune of Doubting Thomas with a question mark. What do we know about Thomas? Was he a doubter? Was he really a doubter? Was he a skeptic? Was he something else entirely? We're limited to what we do know about Thomas. There's not a lot given about him other than a little bit in the Gospel of John and a little bit of Christian tradition, some extra biblical writings that speak a little bit about his life. As far as his later life, most of the church history books that I've looked at and scoured trying to find a little bit extra about Thomas and his life, that after Pentecost and after the Acts, and he was sometime later in life, it is believed that he traveled over into India and was responsible for taking the gospel into the area of India. And his death seems to be somewhat controversial. There's different records, there's different thoughts, there's different perspectives on his death and martyrdom in what is believed to be India. What else we know about him is, as I said, is written here in the book of John. Find it interesting in looking over, going through the life of Christ, looking at his disciples, and looking at different different of the records of Christ. While Matthew, Mark, and Luke speak much of the acts of Christ, John records much more of his conversations. And I find it interesting that this is where Thomas comes into the picture. He's not listed in Matthew, Mark, and Luke in a lot of the acts of Christ. He's listed more in with the conversations of Christ. Is he perhaps an intellect? I want to take the first mention that we have of the conversation. It goes into John 10 for a little bit of a background. Starting in verse 29. John 10, 29. My Father, this is Jesus speaking. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand, so I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. We jump down into verse 39. Therefore they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. Then we jump over into chapter 11, in verse 7. Of course, we know the story here. Lazarus being sick, and they sent word to Christ, and he just puts it off to the point that Lazarus is dead. In verse 7, then after this he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were seeking to stone you, and you're going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." This he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of his sleep." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." And Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of the literal sleep. So Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sake I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." There's, in looking into the life of Thomas, in about 8 different commentators and about 4 different historian accounts, there's about that many different opinions and perceptions of the character and motives of Thomas. Widely varied. There's not a whole lot of unity amongst the many commentators on exactly what all Thomas meant, or what he felt, what he was trying to say, his attitude about this. But as I come through here, and as I looked across his what little bit we have in his life in general, what I see here in the life of Thomas is, first of all, his courage. The fact that he was willing to go back with Jesus, knowing full well that the Jews wanted to stone Jesus. And it's not written, but there's a possibility they might have felt threatened by being in association with him. He was willing to go back if it meant, well, it does say that we may die with him. He was willing to go back with Jesus if it cost his life. He was courageous. He was courageous in that way. He was dedicated. I think the thought we can get here is the fact that if Christ isn't with us, you know, what's the point of living? If he's not a part of our lives, what's the point of going on? I think what I see in here is a caring heart. Somebody that didn't want the Savior to suffer alone, that was willing to be there, to go through, and to show his dedication, his love, his caring, and being a part of his life. John 14 is the next passage. This here is after the Last Supper. Christ talking to the disciples in the upper room. He's speaking to them, starting in verse 1. "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." What I see in this here is a good, honest question, a sincere question. A question to put it in today's words. Maybe one of uncertainty. Jesus says, "You know the way where I'm going." Thomas says, "We don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" Repeat that one more time. I want to make sure I understand. I want to be certain. I want to be sure that you have, that we know and we understand, because we're willing to go. We're willing to follow. There's an openness there, a willingness to follow, and a willingness to, you know, let's be sure that we have this right. We want to get it right because we want to go where you're at. The next passage, of course, is the one that most everyone associates with Thomas, and that is found in John 20. I'll start reading in verse 24. We'll back up just a little bit later on, but I'll start reading here in verse 24 and go through 28. This is after Jesus had showed himself to the other 11, or other 10, I'm sorry. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hand, in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace with you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." I would like to stop. This, as I said, this is the passage that everyone associates with Thomas. This is where we get doubting Thomas. I'd like to stop for just a second from here and go into some of the other Gospels and look to see if he was not alone. Let's go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. Starting in verse 9, down through 14. I'm in the wrong book here. Okay, Mark 16, verse 9. "Now after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. After this, he appeared in a different form to the two of them when they were walking along the way to their country. And they went away and reported it to the others, but they did not believe it either. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen." We'll see what Luke has to say about this as well. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, 4 through 11. "While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing, and as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to themselves, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you that he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and raised the third day again?' And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now there were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James, also the other women with them, were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. Is it fair that we call Thomas a doubter when the others were clearly in doubt and Jesus later chided them, rebuked them for their doubt, for their unbelief? If we go back to John 20, I've got a picture. If I can have Jacob pull it up. It's not real clear. And I'm not trying to make a doctrinal statement with this. I'm not intending to show you what Jesus looked like or the fact that Thomas did put his hands into Jesus' side. But I wanted this picture, I felt, showed the curiosity, the inquisitiveness, the perhaps maybe a bit of the unbelief of the disciples in... Okay, you can go ahead. If you just see that for just a second there. Let's read verse 20 of chapter 24. And this was when Jesus showed himself to the 10. Thomas was not there. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. Jesus showed the disciples, the 10 disciples, his hands and his side. And when they told Thomas, "We've seen the Lord, he's risen," he wasn't asking for anything special. He wasn't asking for anything that was any greater than what they had seen or experienced. He was asking for the same thing. "Unless I see the prints of the nails in his hands, unless I see, put my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe." Think of it in terms of, you know, forensic evidence, if you will. You know, you have in a crime court scene, you have forensic evidence presented, and okay, we've got the fingerprints on this weapon that proves that this accused party committed this crime. I think that's kind of the thought process here. You know, the disciples already had that. They had seen the nail prints. They had seen the hole in his side. Thomas said, "Unless I see it, I'm not going to believe." Is there anything different about Thomas? As far as this doubt goes, I don't think there is. I do think there is. As I've come through these other two passages, and as I've tried to bring out, or as I've seen for, you know, what appears to me a devotion and a adoration, a worship, a love, take our own experience into account. How many of us I think most of us at some point in time have experienced the death of a loved one has cut so deep and so real, so painful. It takes a long time for reality to really bring it home. "I just can't believe it. I just can't believe it." I think that's where Thomas is in this. I think that's where he's at. It's just hit him so hard. And he just struggles with this. And he's just, I just can't believe it. When he's finally, looks like he's finally coming to terms. This was approximately, you know, 7-8 days after the resurrection. So, you know, we're looking, you know, a week and a half after the death of Christ. Plenty of time enough you know, for it to finally set in, he's really gone. You know, I know the others have said that, but they're delusional. He's really gone. I just, you know, finally getting over it. And then this happens. To be told something that, you know, so near and dear to Thomas, I think, so the devotion, everything, you know, coming together. When he sees Jesus in verse 28, or he answers him, just the simplest of terms, my Lord and my God. One of total adoration, total awestruck worship and love. Everything is okay in the world. This is the first, and I think only, time any of the disciples before, at least before the Pentecost, brought this proclamation out, put it forward, you know, my Lord and my God. One commentator says, calls it the capstone of John's gospel, something that just closes everything off. I don't know, that was that's where I'm at. I was just in being asked to share on my favorite disciple in Hawaii, and I think it's Thomas, and I think he gives me a lot to try to live up to. Turn time to see him.
Let's turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We read in verse number 29 that he says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour, and one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Over to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse number 1. Luke chapter 5. Verse number 1, so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, and he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, We have toiled all night and caught nothing. The idea is not one single thing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid, fear not. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. And that's all we'll read from the Word of God. We've been thinking a lot in the life of Christ about various aspects of his life and those that he interacted with. We've been thinking recently about the parables that he spoke, the teachings that he gave, and now we've been thinking about some disciples. We've had a very fine illustration of the life of Thomas. I've been thinking about other disciples and wrestled back and forth and thinking about Andrew, and you know, he's the man. Sometimes you hear about people and they say, I remember a man in Ireland and he said, "You know, I'm not a preacher." He said, "I'm a reacher." A reacher? What's a reacher? A person that reaches others and brings them to those who can preach. You see, Andrew was a reacher. Every time we see Andrew, who's thinking about others, he's kind of in the background a little bit. But he brought his own brother, Simon Peter, to the Lord Jesus. And then he had a preacher. I think about Peter. And the more that I study him, the more I am impressed by the many places in which we read about Peter. Just like Doug has said about Thomas, you know, people, you hear the word Thomas and they say, "Doubting Thomas." Oh, you hear about Peter, you say, "The man that denied the Lord." I tell you, this is a man to whom I can relate in many, many ways. And then in another sense, he's a man that I can't relate to. Because he was a man who demonstrated tremendous faith in Christ. Would you be a person inclined to say, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto the water," and then get out and walk across the water? Oh, we can say about him taking his eyes off the Lord, and then he began to sink. And of course, there's a message there. But think about it. He had confidence enough in Christ to actually get out of the boat, step on the water, and walk toward his Lord. Because he says, "I know if it's you, it'll be okay." Tremendous faith. Yes, lots and lots that we can read about Simon Peter. I want you to think with me, first of all, in John chapter 1, really is the story of his conversion, if you will. We see the Lord Jesus being manifested by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God. His conversion. It's a tremendous thing when someone can clearly state how it is that they came to know and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you have a story to tell. Maybe you have a friend to thank. Maybe it's a family member like Andrew. You see, there was an Andrew. Thank God that there was an Andrew involved. He had family responsibility. He had heard about this Lamb of God with another disciple, and he said, "You know, this is convincing. This man is the promised Christ." As a Jew waiting for the Messiah, and the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies, this was what occupied them. And when John pointed them out on the river banks of Jordan, here is a man, the Messiah, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. A man who would be given as the sacrifice. And of course, lamb, any Jew, hear the word lamb, you think about offering. Think about sinfulness. Thinking about God requiring sacrifice. Oh, I'm convinced this is the Messiah. And Andrew trusts him. Andrew follows him. And then he took and he went. First of all, it's really the idea is this. He first went to Peter. See, that was what was preeminent. Do you and I have our families preeminent in our minds when it comes to the great matter of salvation? Maybe it's been a while since you've tried, I speak to my own heart, to bring the matter around to spiritual things. Don't give up. Andrew first found his brother Simon. And, you know, when we think about it, not only was Andrew involved, but this message, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, we have Christ and his work involved. We have man and his sinfulness involved. Oh, it's a mighty message. Question is today, have you bowed to the truth of God? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? As we sang, are your souls washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you salvation? Are you sure? Man and his responsibility is involved. What will I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? What did John say? You had to behold. Behold the Lamb of God. Look diligently. I want you to behold the Lamb of God lifted up at Calvary, dark Calvary. There he was as the offering for sin. This is the man. And as we look, we live. You see, back in the Old Testament, when Israel had sinned, they had to lift up a serpent and put it on a pole, and they had to look, and if they looked, they lived. And then there was a wise one who came, the Lord Jesus, and he said, and even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's you, me, and everybody else, believeth in him, should not perish, they'll never be in hell, but have everlasting life. Andrew was convinced, and Simon was convinced. He was convinced that this was indeed the Messiah. You know, it changed his life. John says, look and live. And then it's the Lord Jesus says, listen and learn. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That would be the experience of all the disciples, especially Peter. Oh, many a lesson he had to relearn. That's why I can relate to him. Many a mistake he made. Now, it's recorded in Scripture. I'm not here to tell you about all the things that Peter did wrong. No, no. But what I can share is what Scripture has recorded about it. And I can relate to that. Because some of them, they happened more than once. Oh, you and I, when we read it and you say, Peter, why did you do that? Just stop. Take a deep breath, step back and say, have I ever been guilty of that? Has that been true of me? Do I need to listen again and learn? Another preacher, Paul by name, he was able to testify to a clear conversion. And he would say, believe or be lost. That's my message to you today. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be sure of salvation. You will be saved. If you don't believe, if you neglect it, you will be lost. It's conversion. But then I want you to think with me in Luke chapter 5, and there's so many areas that we could go into, but I want you to think about his consecration. What is a consecrated thing? It is something that is devoted. Devoted. His consecration. Oh, there's a lot of lessons in this. Launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a catch. You know, this, you just imagine Simon thinking to himself, now, hold on a minute now. Are you a fisherman? No, no. You're a carpenter, right? I've been on this lake many times. And he could have gone into, you launch out at night. You see, the fish that we're trying to catch, they come up near the surface at night. And then we put a big old net out, and then we close them and we catch them and we haul them to shore. It happens at night. And in fact, not only does it happen at night, but we were just out last night. And we didn't catch a thing. Not a single thing. We have toiled, is the word, labored. Same word as, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We've done all that. Well, thank God for what he did say. He said, now, Master, we've toiled all night. We've caught not a single thing, but at your word. At your word, I will let down the net. And so he did. They set out. It's daytime. You just imagine other fishermen just shaking their heads. What? Daytime. The night before, no fish. You see, we can look at things from a very human point of view. We can come up with all the logic in the world, even as believers, of why we shouldn't do something. I want to encourage you and challenge you today. If God has spoken to you about launching out into a deep in your life, you go right ahead. If you've got God's word for it, and he has convinced you, and shown you scripture, and shown you circumstance, and others have validated it, you will get opposition. It may not appear to be logical, humanly speaking, but if you've got the word of the Master. Remember who said, launch out. It was the Lord Jesus. And this word, Master, that Peter uses, it's only found in Luke. I think it's about 7 times. It just means supreme commander, one in authority. Master, teacher, we have toiled all night, and yet at your word, I will let down the net. So they did what they were told. So I wanted to step back with me for a second. He told them what to do and where to go. Launch out into the deep. Previously, his little step of obedience, now get this, a little step of obedience, same word, put out a little from the land. Launch out, same word. Put out a little from the land. He's going to use his boat, speak to the multitudes, and Peter obeyed in a little step. Now he uses the same word and he says, I want you to launch out, that's what to do, into the deep, that's where to go. Now it's a big step. God will cause us to have little steps of obedience before he asks us to do big steps of obedience. He'll tell us what to do and where to go. Then he also says, let down your nets for a catch. What to do and what to bring. Bring the nets along. You're going to catch fish, right? You need nets. The Lord will never do by miracle what he expects us to do by obedience. What is in our power to do, he expects us to do. That's diligence. Launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a catch. Well, that would be the expected, anticipated outcome of letting down the nets. The hope would be that we will find fruits for our labors. And when the Lord was there with them, it is amazing to see what happens when the Lord is in control. What about your deep? What about my deep? I think this is the thing that has challenged me the most about this message. Launch out into the deep. Now, you could look at it one way. You could say, well, now, Peter had been out in the lake many times. He knew out there in the deep waters, he was experienced. So there is this way of looking at it and saying, now, I'm going to go out where I have gone before, but I'm going to look at it from a completely different perspective. And Peter did after this, I'll tell you. He said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He was convinced that this person that he served was no ordinary man. But then, not only what is familiar and going there with a fresh perspective, but then there's also this idea that we go out into the deep, it's unknown. It's got the unexpected in it. It might be the uncomfortable. And yet God is asking us to go there. What lessons can we draw? When the Lord commands, we must obey. You see, we have trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, Master, Commander-in-Chief. Whatever he says to do, whatever, what was it Mary said? Whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it. But, we've toiled all night. But it's daytime. No. He said, go out. And because he said, go out, look at the element of faith. At thy word, I'm going to go out. He obeyed. When the Lord controls, there will be an outcome. The one who was in control of fish, remember who created them? He told the fish where to go, right into the net. He was in control, and there was an outcome. When we bring the Lord into the situation, it ought to be obvious. It ought to be obvious to us that there's a mark about this that I can't put down to explain away in a human way. There's something about this that is completely different. I see Peter, and he falls down at Jesus' knees. You know, I read it wrong most of the time. I thought it says he fell down on his knees. Look at it again. It says he fell down at Jesus' knees. Just picture that. You can barely look in his face. And he uses a different term now. He says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Oh, Lord. See, that's an even bigger statement than Master. Oh, Lord. It's not that Peter didn't want his presence. It was because Peter's view of himself, he was learning, was so far different than anything he could ever have imagined. Maybe the Lord's telling you to launch out into a new place. Maybe he's looking at for you to launch and look at an existing place from a different perspective. Maybe there's a difficult place in life that you're in right now, and he wants you to launch out into that deep of your experience with a different attitude and a different experience, bringing the Lord into the equation and feeling his presence. Maybe God's asking you to launch out into the deep in your experience with a different person. new experience. Maybe it's the same person and in a different way. What is your deep? What is my deep? Time is gone. There's so much we can learn from Peter. What did Peter learn right here? Just right here. You know, he experienced Christ in a completely different way. After this, he was never the same again. His interests changed. And the man who was afraid and scared, the God of heaven, the Lord Jesus, said, "Fear not." He said, "From henceforth, from now on, you will catch men." The idea is catch men alive. He experienced Christ in a completely different way. He examined his character. And how did he do that? Well, he recognized, "I'm a broken person. I have sinfulness." See, in the presence of holiness, he felt more intently his sinfulness. You see, the closer we get to Christ, the more, not the less, the more we will feel our sinfulness. He elevated his comprehension of Christ in his mind. "O Lord." And lastly, in examining his character, he reevaluated what captivated him. Think about that now. He reevaluated what captivated him. The man who at this point was likely a year after the initial contact with Christ, he was still a fisher of fish. And now what's captivating him is obeying the Lord. And it's a transition to a completely new field altogether. A fisher of men. A catcher of men. Here was a man who was now going out not to catch fish, but to evangelize Christ, to tell others. And you go through the Acts, and we see the man constantly applying the hook. That's the evangelist. And then he gave us two beautiful epistles. That's the man with the book. And at John 21, the Lord had said to him, "Peter," he says, "feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my lambs, my little ones." And in Peter, we see the shepherd character, the man with the crook. So by hook or by crook, let's go by the book. That's an easy way to remember it. Peter's devotion to Christ completely changed. Launch out into the deep. I speak to my heart. I challenge your heart. I challenge my own. What will it mean to follow Christ and to launch out into the deep? A man's conversion, a man's consecration, and in this man's case, his crucifixion. Yes, Peter. One is going to take you to a place that you don't want to go. And it's recorded outside of the Scriptures that Peter, with his wife, he was forced, listen now, he was forced to watch the crucifixion of his own wife. And as she went out to that cross, he said these words to her, it's recorded, "Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord." Oh, this devotion that he had. And then of him, you know what he said? He pleaded, it's recorded, he pleaded that they would not crucify him the right way up like his Lord. And he requested that he was crucified upside down. He didn't consider himself worthy to be crucified in the same way as his Lord. That's a mark of devotion. That's a mark of reality. And he preached a long message while he had the strength from that cross. Launch out into the deep. Let down your nets. May the Lord challenge us to do this. Maybe it's launch out into the deep. Maybe you've never trusted Christ. Maybe your deep is the fear of what will others say? What will my friends think? What will my family say? Trust Christ and you'll have a Lord and Savior and a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and let him work it all out. There'll be no regrets. When did Peter leave to go catch men? When the business was doing the best. Never had a haul of fish like that. Left it all behind. It cost Peter something to follow. I submit that he never forgot it, but he never regretted it. And this man that we read of, oh, with all of his faults and failures, is a man of deep faith and faithfulness. May God help us to be like him. As we think of Thomas and Peter, let's pray. Our Father, we give thanks for your blessings. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for salvation through him. And praise you, Father, for the reality of life in Christ. Help us to obey what we are being challenged to do in each of our individual lives, whatever it is, and maybe even as a local church. Help us to obey, Father. Launch out is our part. And Father, we'll be careful to give thee the glory. It's for your honor and glory. And if there be any increase, it's all for you. We ask your blessing as we part and give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.